Let's draw near to our God. Father, we do delight and we ask that we may increasingly delight to come into your presence to pray to you, recognizing that you have all power at your disposal, recognizing that you are all wisdom, and recognizing that you are full of goodness. Surely we have every encouragement to come to you, our Heavenly Father, and to bring our petitions into your presence. But we have seen time and time again, as our biblical friends have come into contact with your attributes, that they have been moved to adore you, to exalt you, and worship you. And we pray that this will be our common experience here this morning, that what we learn of you and your holiness will not repel us, but it will actually draw us and cause us to join with the heavenly chorus, speaking of your holiness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have been focusing on the attributes of God. We come this morning to our 11th in that study. And as we do so, we have seen already these various attributes of God. And what we want to see today is that something of how the holiness of God, like all of the other attributes, is that which connects to the essence of God. That is to say, that when we look at any one particular attribute of God, we cannot view it in isolation. When we look at the eternity of God, we know that we're only looking at one little surface of this multifaceted diamond. But as we are looking at the eternity of God, we are looking as well, if we move to just another surface, to the essence of God from a different angle of his knowledge, his wisdom, of his omnipotence. This morning, our main term for holiness originally had the idea to cut. And that's hopeful to me, because if we think in terms of cutting something, then we often cut something so that we can move them apart. We cut something to make it separate. And that's where this word goes in its meaning. And sometimes when we speak of the holiness of God, we're speaking of God being altogether distinct and separate and removed from us. But that's surely not the main thing that we should take from the holiness of God. Would a holy God commission his Son to come and live among us if the emphasis of this term of holiness is that God is altogether separate? But then we find that this term develops. It has this sense of to separate from common use and is dedicated to a special use. We'll look at that a little bit more. So God's holiness signifies that God is separate in his majestic being. A text like Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" There are all these supposed gods, and then there is Jehovah. He's separate from them. But the main emphasis in our New Testament and in our Old Testament as well is that God is morally pure, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I want us to begin this morning by considering Isaiah chapter 6. Notice with me as it begins in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Very strikingly, that's Old Testament. Now this is New Testament. A glimpse, not an Old Testament glimpse into heaven, and now a New Testament glimpse into the worship of heaven. Count the wings. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And Stephen Charnock, in his classic book on the study of the attributes of God, asked this very simple question. What other attribute of God do we have angelic beings worshiping him for? We do not have angelic beings before God's presence saying, "Sovereign, sovereign, sovereign." Not even love, love, love. But what is this? An Old Testament glimpse into the worship of heaven, a New Testament glimpse of the worship of heaven, and we have holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Bavinck, as he interacts with and gives me a quick overview of the historical views and notions concerning the holiness of God, and he tells me that one train of thought is that holiness really isn't even an attribute of God. And you see this and you say, you know, I think those guys need to go back to their Bible. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That brings us to our handout sheet to consider this morning. What is God's holiness? What is God's holiness? Here we'll look at the major terms for holiness. Holy is used 637 times in the Bible. And proportionately, as we may expect, 180 times in the New Testament. And I mention that because sometimes people like to suggest or like to think that, well, this is the way God used to be. That's the Old Testament Bible, but that's not the God of the New Testament. And there is this big contrast. The term holiness is used 32 times in all of the Bible, but 11 of those are in the New Testament. The holy God of the Old Testament is the holy God of the New Testament. This Old Testament Hebrew word for holiness means separation. I've highlighted that in our introduction. And to illustrate this point of that in holiness, something is separated from common use and it's now dedicated to a special or a sacred use, think of the altar of the temple in the Old Testament. Exodus 29, verse 37, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. You go through this process to set it apart as holy. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So it would be absolutely repulsive to any Jew, and particularly one of the Levites, to suggest, "Hey, Levi, why don't we have a pig roast? And we can cook the pig on the altar there in the tabernacle." That would not be done. It's because that thing has been set aside from common use and it's been dedicated to a special use. In the Old Testament, we find that we have a holy priest wearing a holy tunic, offering at the holy altar, using holy utensils and the holy tabernacle in behalf of a holy nation. Can you appreciate how many passages I just skimmed over and condensed in the space of a sentence? We have in Daniel chapter 5, here's the incident. where this foreign king has got his lords and his wives and his concubines together, and he says, you know what this party really needs? We need the Jerusalem temple utensils. We need the vessels that were set apart from common use and dedicated to God. What we need to make our festival complete is to be drinking our wine out of those Jerusalem glasses. You know what happens right after that? There is a finger of God that is etching his message of judgment in the wall. You've been found. You've been weighed. And you've been found lacking. And isn't it go on to say that man is dead before morning? Holiness, set apart from common use and dedicated to a special use. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for holiness means that devoted to God. Something is sacred because it has been separated to God's special use. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, if I had to pick one verse for holiness regarding God, but as he who called you is holy, he is absolutely morally pure, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct, be dedicated to God, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In the New Testament, we have a holy God, a holy Savior, the Holy Spirit, holy angels, a holy people, holy men, holy hands, holy conduct, a holy law, a holy kiss, where it's taken away from common use and it's dedicated to a noble and special and sacred use, the holy city of the New Jerusalem. Well, there is something of the major terms for holiness. Come with me now, secondly, to be the major emphases. The major emphases for holiness. We can recognize God's majestic holiness in his being. We are here, he is there, he is indeed separate from us. There are these supposed gods of the earth. And if they did amount to anything, and they don't, still, when it comes to the character of God, he is altogether different and separate from them. However, in the Bible, there is this biblical priority on God's ethical holiness, where God's holiness doesn't speak so much that God is different and he's separate and he's unique, but it points more to within God is morally pure. He is a holy God who wants his people to be holy. That passage again, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. God's moral purity wants to make his children into his holy image. What is God's holiness? It is his moral purity. Now, secondly, what is the nature of God's holiness? What can we say about it? What is God's holiness like? Well, first of all, God is essentially holy. He is essentially holy. That is, in the essence of God's being, God is holy. When we are looking at the holiness of God, we're not looking at one little surface of the diamond. We're seeing something there on the surface. And then if you steam the thing a little bit and take your hanky and rub on it, oh, went away. Wasn't really a part of the diamond. No, you're not going to be able to scrub away the holiness of God. It is of the essence of God. It is a part of the core of God's being. 22 times in the Old Testament, we read of God's holy name. And the name of God stands for everything that is revealed about God. So everything that is revealed about God is holy. It's morally pure. Well, a sample of that would be Psalm 103 and verse 1, the Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me. Bless his holy name. How much of God is holy? We're to bless all of God as being morally pure. We are looking into the essence of the diamond. You may like to turn to Psalm 99. The word holy came up several times in this psalm. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all peoples. Now verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And then on, dropping on down to verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. I think we get the message, don't we? God is holy. It is of the essence of his being. And so we read in 1 John, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Some of the appendages of God are described as holy. He has a holy arm. And that holy arm that is absolutely morally pure is connected to his holy name and his holy being. Now, what happens if you see on your sweater a little yarn sticking out right here? And so I'm just going to pull it. There's a little bit, and it looks to me like there's an H on that yarn. Holiness. I don't really like holiness. So I'm just going to pull on this little yarn of holiness, and what happens? Sleeve falls off. And more than sleeve falling off, turns out that that yarn went along here and goes on over to here. And it goes around here. That sleeve falls off. The whole sweater falls off. And now it's in a pile. And that's what happens if you try to pull the thread of God's holiness out of him. You don't have any God left. Who wants a God who is not holy? Who wants a God who is not morally pure? Who wants a God that when he says something, you can't really trust what he says because his word doesn't mean anything? You can't say that God doesn't lie because I've just pulled the thread of his holiness out of it. You see the problem here. And I underscore this because in our day, people want to talk about God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. And they want to forget about the holiness of God. You can't. What you end up with is certainly not the God of the Bible and is not a God that is going to do you any good. And then this holiness of God, it is of the essence of God. It's of the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the writer of Hebrews is speaking of how Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, he goes on to say, Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We see that God is essentially holy. But now consider with me, secondly, what is God's holiness like? What is the nature of God's holiness? God is uniquely holy. He is uniquely holy. Listen to the theologian Hannah as she renders her song of praise to God. She says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, "No one is holy like Jehovah, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." The Lord is absolutely holy, and because of that, he's unique in that. He has this holiness as a part of his essence. And the rich young ruler says, comes to Jesus and calls him good teacher, and Jesus, wanting to underscore, "I don't think you really see me as God yet," is going to draw him to that, and he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." Holiness is unique to God in this sense. Holy is a part of God's name. I don't know why, but I seem to be into numbers this week. The name Holy Spirit, we know that it appears more in our New Testaments than our Old Testament. But Holy Spirit as the name, that exact title, appears 3 times in the Old Testament and 93 times in the New Testament. There's a dominant emphasis. Don't come along and try, "Well, God used to be holy in the Old Testament, but now..." No. Even more, there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Do you want to take the Holy Spirit out of your Christianity? Do you want to take the Spirit of God out? He is the Holy Spirit. And someone might well be thinking, as you're hearing this emphasis on holiness, "Well, I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to get fanatical about obeying God." You know what I mean? Yeah, I know what you mean. And I can understand that thinking. But I have to tell you, in light of the Word of God, I have to warn you against such thinking. Because the truly justified believer that's going to get into heaven is the believer that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to have any dealings with a God who is holy in his essence, something of that is going to rub off on you. Several times in the Old Testament, "I am holy, you be holy." And it's repeated for us in the New. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If the Holy Spirit is in you, these fruits will come out. It will be an evidence that God has saved you. So we see that God is essentially holy. He is uniquely holy. And now thirdly, see, God is unchangeably holy. God cannot sin. Job 34:10, "Far be it from God to do wickedness." Just think about that. Far be it from God to do wickedness. James 1, verse 13, "For God cannot be tempted by evil." God cannot encourage sin, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot tolerate sin. Psalm 5 and verse 4. "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue. And here's the word of persecute. It's an intense word of following after something. Pursue peace with all people. That's important. But not only pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I want to get to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. But you know, I'm really interested in Christianity as more of a fire insurance policy in the last day. I don't want to get too fanatical about obeying God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. First, God is going to clean your record, but the holy God who cleans your record is then going to begin to clean your life. There's no other way. What is God's holiness? What is the nature of God's holiness? Roman numeral 3. What are the manifestations of God's holiness? And there are many. We'll cover a sampling of them. First of all, A. One of the displays, one of the manifestations of God's holiness is A, God's creating of man upright. Let us make man in our image. Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made man upright. The holy God could not make man any other way. Yes, his holiness was not an immutable, unchangeable holiness. But when man was made, he was made upright. And Solomon goes on to say, but they have sought out many schemes. God's holiness, where else is it seen? Where else is it manifested? B, God's punishing of sinners. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The holy God is not like the unprincipled parent who is only talk. You're going to get it. You're going to get it now. You're really going to get it. So help me, Junior. You're in big trouble. And about the only thing that's happened is that there's a greater level of intensity in the talk. Don't mistake that unprincipled parent for the holy God. When he says that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die, that's what's going to happen. And Adam and Eve begin to die physically, and they die spiritually, and are bent away from the God, and they'd rather hide in the bushes. This holiness of God is closely related to the justice of God, where he actually brings something of punishment. It is the holiness of God that requires a final day of judgment. God requires an account of what is past. Ecclesiastes 3:15. And it is the holiness of God that equips him to be the judge and the great and final day. Occasionally I am asked, do you think that such and such is going to heaven? And my standard answer is, I don't know. And I don't need to know. I'm not God. It's way above our pay level, isn't it? Judging is God's business, and we'll leave it to the holy God. But it's appropriate for us to know with Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. He's the holy God. How else is God's holiness seen? Thirdly, see, God's holiness, his moral purity is seen in the publishing of his holy law. God speaks his Ten Commandments to more than 2 million people at Sinai. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. You remember that it impacts the people and they say, Moses, Moses, time out. Please have God talk to you, and then you talk to us. We're going to die if we continue to hear God speaking. But we promise we're going to be really, really, really good. God's holiness is seen in that, what else do you know of where God speaks to 2 million people? And the inner essence of God is seen that, okay, that's not enough. I'm going to write my Ten Commandments with my finger on a tablet of stone because I'm worried that you may confuse it and forget it and mix it up. Further, we find that God writes his holy law on the hearts of true believers, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know why God does that? Because he is absolutely morally pure within, and there is this pressure within the holy God that if you're going to be a part of my family, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to communicate to you internally so that you share in my moral purity, what you like and what you want. And of course, that Jeremiah passage is repeated in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Think of the picture of our Savior, Psalm 40 and verse 8, in this messianic psalm. I delight to do your will, O my God. Let's not forget the next phrase, where Jesus is portrayed as saying, and your law is in my heart. What you want, I've come to want. And of course, we can say that of the human Jesus, but of the divine person of God, it's always been in his heart. Now, the picture of the true believer is Psalm 119 and verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Let's take our friend to this text. Our friend who has said, I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to be fanatical about obedience to God, you know? Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now, what are we really doing when we complain about the Ten Commandments? I don't really like watching over the words that come out of my mouth, and if something slips out where I take God's name in vain, it's no big deal. I don't like to reverence God's name all the time. I don't like to reverence God's day. If we complain against God's holy law, which is an expression of God's holy essence, what we're really doing is complaining against God's holiness. And I would suggest that there is a little bit of difference between the individual who is complaining about some aspect of God's holiness and those angelic beings, Old Testament and New Testament, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Where do you want to stand? Here we are trying to pull that little, this little thing of the holiness of God there. Just get that little dust thing there and pull that thing off and whoops. God just fell apart by trying to pull his holiness out. But if you've got those angelic beings as a good example, we've also got the Apostle Paul as a human who knew his weakness, Romans 7, to be a good example in his attitude towards God's holiness and God's holy law. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. I love it because my Father loves it. And I love it because it's the best thing for me. Can you say that with Paul? If you can, bless God that God has given you a heart after his own. Fourthly, D, how do we see? What's another display of God's holiness? What's another manifestation? God's fulfilling of his promises. Oh, that's what I love. Psalm 89, verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Cool. How many of you like the holiness of God when it comes to God keeping his promises? Every hand is up, right? I don't want a God who can tell me something and say, whoops, sorry, I forgot. Whoops, it used to be important to me when I said it, but now it's not important to me anymore. No, we want a God who makes his promises, and he's able to say, I have sworn by my holiness. You can go to the bank on it. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We don't want a God who doesn't tell us the truth. Why would you bother with a God that you cannot trust to do what he says he will do? We like it when a holy Jesus says to us, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. We like it when a holy God moves the Apostle Paul to write, being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We like it. We like it when we can, being confident of this very thing. Why? Because it's a holy God who stands behind his word. God's holiness is further seen in God's justifying of believers through Jesus Christ. Our holy God hates sin, and because of this, the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. If there's even one crack in the 10 windows of your life, you have fallen short and you do not pass God's examination. So Jesus had to die so that the Father might be just and the justifier, holy and holy as he declares us to be righteous. None of us are righteous before God, but here the holy Jesus, because of his deity, has infinite merit at his disposal to give to us as we believe on his name. How else do we see God's holiness? God's sanctifying of his children by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't only forgive, does he? He cleans the record, and then he cleans the lives. He transforms. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Having just given to us in Romans 3 through 5, justification by faith, only on the basis of what Jesus has done, only by faith in him. Paul writes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Those who are justified are sanctified, and that's an expression of God's holiness. And that leads us to Roman numeral 4. What are the implications? What is the holiness? What is it like? What are the manifestations of it? What are the practical implications of God's holiness? First of all, consider with me, A, recognize that the natural man hates God's holiness. God's holiness makes the natural man to be uncomfortable. That may seem like a strong statement. John 3, verse 19, and this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Rather than the moral purity of God, they'd rather be in the moral darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. For men in moral darkness, there is an aversion to this purity of God. Jesus said in John 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You can't get much plainer than that, can you? Jesus is coming as the Son of God, the Holy Jesus of the Holy Father, and is saying, that is sin. That look in your eye, that is sin. That anger that broke out into disgust, saying, "Thou fool," that was sin. That is wrong. And if Jesus says that to you or me, we need to humbly say, "You're right. Give me grace to deal with it. I want to own it, and then I want to turn away from it." But the natural man says, "No, I'm not going to change, and you're not going to tell me what to do." So God's holiness makes unregenerate men uncomfortable. Further, God's people's holiness also makes unregenerate men uncomfortable. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Yeah, but you know, of course I love God. I just don't like to be around these Christians. They won't admit it. But part of the reason is they see that these Christians, they take their Bible seriously, they take their holiness seriously, and they don't lie, and they don't take God's name in vain. And their love for God is the most important thing in their lives. And that makes me feel uncomfortable, because God is not the most important thing in my life. And I do lie. And I do take God's name in vain. And I don't give a hoot about God's day. And they make me feel uncomfortable. Is it possible that such feel uncomfortable because you don't really want to be in God's presence, because you know the Holy God is not pleased with your life? Could John 3 and this whole thing, this aversion to God's holiness, could be that be part of the explanation where you like to slip away from the things of God, from the worship of God? What do we learn from the holiness? Recognize that the natural man hates God's holiness. And I don't think that's too strong of a statement. Secondly, B, go to our holy Savior for righteousness. He's a holy God. We need to be holy. Where are we going to get it? You need the holy God to clean your record. Let's come back to the message of Isaiah 6 and verse 3. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And how did that impact Isaiah? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Is that the end of Isaiah? He has a sense of his sin. He has a sense of the holiness of the God in heaven, and he knows there's no hope. What happens? Next verse. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" And isn't that what all of us need? See our sin, know that God is holy. There's no hope for me in and of myself. But God's in the business of sharing his holiness with others. Seraphim, this live coal, go out there, touch that person, burn their sin away, the record of it. You need God to do something to take away your sin, even if you don't expect a seraphim to come with a tong, with a hot coal on it. You still need God to do something. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So pursue, go to God for his righteousness. Thirdly, see, approach our holy God in reverence. If we get nothing else, we get this out of Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you and I need to prepare to come into God's presence to worship him? Is he the thrice holy God? If he is, maybe we should consider that before we come into worship him with our brethren. Psalm 24 and verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. It's appropriate for us to come into worship and say, do I have clean hands? Do I have a pure heart? Has there been deceit that's gone on in these last few days? What do I need to do with it? Prepare your heart for the worship of God and hear our Savior say, take heed how you hear. We can't just trust ourselves. Trust in our natural sinful abilities. Sounds like a plan. Not a very good plan. Take heed how you hear. Fourthly, D, imitate your Holy Father. I think it's three or four times in the Old Testament, mainly in the book of Leviticus, where it appears, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Peter takes it up in the New, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And in Ephesians 1, we're told that even God, when God was planning salvation and choosing us, in that act that took place before time, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So from the beginning of God's conception of us being saved, of us being his children, was this thought that we were going to be holy. And I close with a final look at Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Woe is me, for I am undone. The seraphim flew to me with a live coal, and he purged away my sin. And the very next thing, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Kind of sounds like Isaiah got the point of being connected to a holy God. That his very life and existence, now that he's been forgiven by this God, is that he should be dedicated to a holy and special use. You want me to do something, Father? I'm glad to. Here I am. That's why I exist. That's why I'm here as a forgiven servant. So that you will send me. If you are a believer, you're a saint. You're a holy one. You have been sanctified, at least initially. And that means, like the vessels in the old tabernacle, like the altar that you would not have a pig roast on, your life is separated from the common, and it is to be dedicated to the holy God. May God grant that all of us would say with Isaiah, I see the holy, holy, holy one. I know my sin. Thank you for purging me. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear as we come into your presence the cry of the seraphim in the background, holy, holy, holy. Grant that we would be humbled as we see how far and how different we are from you in your moral purity. And grant that we would feel our great need of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need you to help us. If we have not yet believed in your Son, we need you to do something to purge us. We need you to take the perfect righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the altar of Golgotha, and we need you to apply that to us and to clean our record and to make us to be absolutely free from any sins that we have committed in the past and any sin that we will commit in the future. Help us, in light of this study this morning, to see how much we need not only the Holy One of Israel as our Savior, but help us to see how much we need you, O Holy Spirit, to exercise your dominion as you dwell within each one of us, as poor, weak believers yet marred by the remnants of sin. We need you to exert your pressure within us, to give us the desires that we would observe your law with our whole hearts. Exert pressure on us even now. If there's an area where we are saying, I like God's holiness, except here, exert your pressure and make us increasingly fit to come and join the chorus of the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.